Week as we enter into the Passion Week. We lead up to Easter. Easter doesn't get quite the play as Christmas does in our culture, but I would believe that that Easter stands for more for what we believe than Christmas does. So, you know, Christmas and Easter are just holidays that we can throw candy at, I know, but it's got some significance to us, and we want to talk about that today. So if you'd like to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 21, you're welcome to join me there. I'm going to read the first 11 verses of Matthew. Now, the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. All four of those Gospels have this part of the story in it. Not every one of the Gospels have every one of the stories, so when you take a picture of Jesus and His ministry, you have to weave together all of the Gospels together to fully get a full picture of that, but we do know for a fact that this particular story is in all four of the Gospels. So, very important for this story to be told by those who walked with Jesus at the time. So we're going to read this part together, Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 through 11. So it says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them. He will send them, and He will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken during through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread through their cloaks on the ground, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowd answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So as we read that story, we see a picture of what Jesus is doing in the moment. Jesus had spent quite a bit of time, 3 years in ministry, kind of traveling all over the place. Some of his time was spent in the country of Israel. Sometime he had left for a little while and he would come back. And a big chunk of his ministry was spent in the area of Galilee, near Nazareth, where he grew up. It was what he knew. It was the area that he was a part of. But he had been to Jerusalem many times. And if you've ever seen a map of Israel, or ever been to Israel, Israel's not very big. It's like 100 miles north to south, about 50 to 60 miles east to west. So, not a big place. So Jesus had been all over most of the areas, preaching and teaching for 3 years and doing a lot of things that caused people to take notice. Miracles. He would say things. He would claim things about himself that would cause people to look at him twice or want to be mad at him or even try to get him killed. But in this particular scene, we see Jesus coming out. If you read the few verses chapters leading up to this, Jesus is leaving Galilee. Several people are going with him. They're going down to Jerusalem on purpose because this was the time of Passover in Israel. Passover was the time they celebrated what God had done, delivering them out of Egypt, out of captivity, being slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They were brought out and they had this festival, this celebration to commemorate, to remember what God had done for them. So this was an annual event. This wasn't something new. This was something that was going on a regular basis. So lots of people are going to Jerusalem for this very reason. And so he tells his disciples to go get a donkey. He's going to ride on a young donkey. Now that would have significance for people watching. Everyone watching at that time would understand what it meant for him to be riding this donkey. Because they were used to kings and conquerors going off to war and coming back from war and dragging them in the midst of their wars and doing, it was very commonplace for them. So if a king or a conqueror would leave on a horse or come back on a horse, they would know he was a conquering or a warring king. If he was riding a donkey, it meant that he was peaceful. So Jesus specifically chose that on purpose. Would not be riding a donkey, he'd be riding a horse. He'd be riding a donkey. Now, it's kind of hard for us to understand. We don't have too many of these kinds of scenes in our culture. A king that's declaring peace or a king declaring war or anything like that. But it'd be something similar for us, right? If we had someone invade our country and they came declaring peace, but the whole time they're going through our country declaring peace, they're riding on top of a tank. It'd be a similar idea, right? It'd be, I have peace for you. But I think the message is very clear. If you want my peace, don't cross me, or I'll use the thing that I'm sitting on. And so they understood that. It was sending this mixed message. But Jesus didn't send a mixed message. He sent this, I'm going to be a king of peace. Do something different. And then they start yelling. As he's walking along, they do all this thing. They get the donkey. They get everything set. They start laying things down on the ground. They begin to yell at him. These words. They start yelling, Hosanna. Now, I'm not sure why we don't just translate the word Hosanna into English. We have captured that word over history and just made it our own. Now, we don't really ever think of what the word means. We just hear the word. It's Hosanna. If you go to church enough, you'll hear it somewhere along the way, this word Hosanna. But they're screaming a word. They're yelling a word that makes sense to them because it's in their language. And the word Hosanna just simply means save us. So they're yelling these words at him. Save us. Save us. O son of David, blessed are you. Save us in the highest heavens. Save us. Now over time, this word became part of their vernacular that it means like, you know how words take on different meanings even though they might mean something, we capture them and mean something else with them. They did that. So they took this word, it became kind of something they would yell at their kings. It would become something that they understood and it was something that they yelled at. Please save us, you're riding a horse, save us. Please. We know it means you're going to hold a sword to us, but please don't kill us. Save us. It'd be something that they would yell and they would praise their kings with. So this meaning isn't lost on the moment. I mean, it might have been lost for some of the people yelling it, but it isn't lost on the moment. Now in Matthew, this doesn't capture this part of the story, but I believe it's in Luke. Jesus pauses on the top of this mountain. So he's leaving the Mount of Olives and he's riding down into the valley where Jerusalem is. So as he gets to the pinnacle of this mountain, you can see the whole valley and you can see the whole city and everything that's going on. And you can see it's probably crowded and there's lots of people coming and going because it's almost Passover. And he stops and he weeps and he cries over this city because he knows what's about to happen and he knows that they're lost without him. And so he cries. So this moment isn't lost. These yelling of this word Hosanna isn't lost on the moment, but it might have been lost on many of the people in the crowd. So this crowd is huge. It's not just Jesus' followers. There's lots of people coming from Galilee to follow him in. And there's lots of people coming up from Jerusalem to find him and do this. And this is the Messiah they've been waiting for. Lots of people have heard about Jesus. Lots of people have followed him. There are stories in the Gospels where Jesus would go and when he would do miracles, there'd be 5,000 plus people. So it wasn't just a small group of people who knew Jesus was. There was lots of people who knew. So in this moment, there are really two perspectives that I see that kind of come to mind as we look at this. Two people in the crowd kind of being observers of the moment. One of those observers is somebody who follows Jesus very closely. His 12 disciples, the people that have been following him very closely. If you read the book of Acts, which follows after the Gospels, we see that there's 120 followers. People who are devoted to the movement of Jesus, even after his death and resurrection, they're still together, about 120. So that's not just his followers. So it's 120, it's the people that have been following Jesus, people who are devoted to him, but there's also people who are just excited about this idea of a Messiah. I mean, you're going to be the Messiah? Okay, great. That comes with some good stuff. You're going to save us. You're going to bring us. You're going to capture some things, and we're no longer going to be under oppression and all of those things. It'd be wonderful. We'd love for you to do that. But they're not really following Jesus closely. And so, At this moment, this could, if you go and, if you look at the end of the week, if you get to the end of the week 7 days later and get to the end of the week and turn around and look 7 days into the past, you would think this is it for Jesus. This is the pinnacle of everything for him. Because very shortly, 5 days later, it goes south really fast. His disciples run away. People want him to die. People are arresting him. Ultimately, he's tried and convicted almost immediately. Like, I mean, you can imagine a trial that lasts exactly half a day. You're passed back and forth. Finally, you get somebody to say, yes, I'll kill him, and boom, it's over. Not really what we would consider much of a fair trial. I mean, even a crowd in the moment shouts him down and, you know, demands that he's executed. I mean, he's whipped, he's beaten, and he's hung on a cross. This all happens 5 to 6 days later, after this moment, on top of this mountain. So this prophet who claims to be king, this prophet claims to be the Messiah, this prophet who claims to be coming in peace, 5 days later is dead. And how did it really come? I mean, if you're an observer, even if you're a disciple and really walking closely, you got to be asking yourself, how did it come to this? I mean, when we're riding on the top of the mountain, there's nobody telling you to stop, and you're riding down, there's people everywhere screaming your name, Hosanna. And then you're just gone 5 days later. Well, the message is very clear from Rome. If you want to make a claim that you're the king, if you want to make a claim that you're the Messiah, if you want to cause some kind of insurrection that's going to cause people to get riled up and get into a fight, and if you want to rally the troops, if that's really what you want to do, then fine, we will kill you. So, this is what Jesus steps into. So as you look back then, if you're one of these two people, somebody just kind of casual observer, really wants a Messiah, or if you're really a close person that's walking with Jesus, you look back on those days, those 5 days, and you wonder what happened. So if you're just this casual observer, what do you think about that? You look back into the past, the recent past, and it's just like, okay, Jesus was just another person that claimed to be the Messiah. And he wouldn't be the last. Just go Google lists of people who claim to be Messiah. I think it's about 50 to 60 people. And those are after Jesus. In the first century, somebody claimed to be the Messiah before Jesus. I mean, the Messiah in the Jewish culture is someone who's just going to rise up. God's going to rise this person up, and they're going to come, and they're going to take care of things, and a new kingdom's going to be established, and it's all going to be okay. They're waiting for this Messiah. They have been. They've been hoping for this day. But Jesus, if you're just the casual observer, you go, whew, I'm glad I didn't get too close. Because oftentimes the Messiah's, the man who claims the Messiah, his followers go down with him. I mean, I'm going to kill you, but I got to kill everybody else that followed you because I don't want you to be a martyr. Because martyrs sometimes are worse than alive people. So I'm going to have to take you out. And they take out everybody. So if you're just a casual observer, he's like, well, I guess it was a nice ride, but it's over. It's over. The pinnacle was the top of the mountain. He was up at the top. He rode down, and that was just it. Now, if you were actually a follower of Jesus, you're part of that really close group of people who followed him, the 12 and even to the 120, the group of people who followed him. I mean, you can look like on the same that week and almost think the same thing. I mean, they've been hoping for this. They were hoping for that mountaintop experience. They've been waiting for it. You can go read it in the Gospels. I mean, the disciples fought about who was going to be the best or the first in Jesus' new kingdom. They argued about that. They were like, well, he likes me better than you. A couple of them, he gives their mother to try to get them on the list. They're like, hey, Mom, go talk to Jesus. See if he can get us the job. I guess, maybe this woman was persuasive, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Peter, just Matthew 16, so about four chapters earlier, Jesus slowly begins to tell his disciples, let me tell you, it's not going to go the way you think. I'm going to have to die. He even begins to say these things to them. And they don't believe him. Peter, like the one of his main guys, comes up to him and says, stop saying that. You can't say that anymore. It's not what we signed up for. And what does Jesus say to Peter? He calls him a name. He says, get behind me, Satan. You are causing me to stumble. You need to get behind me before I'm not able to finish what God has called me to do. You're not speaking like Peter right now. You're speaking like Satan, and you need to stop. So as he's riding up that hill, and they go get the donkey, and they're like, oh, that means he's going to ride in. That's going to be great. They're excited about this moment. Then all of a sudden, the crowd shows up, and people are screaming his name, and they're shouting Hosanna. They're like, oh, he's going to save these people. This is amazing. This is going to be... They are not thinking about what's going to happen at the bottom of that hill. Because you know that's true, because they all split as soon as it goes south. Every one of them, except for Peter, leaves. They run away. Peter tries to shadow him and follow him in as he's going to be arrested, as he's going into the trial, and he sits outside. And then people start accusing him of being a follower of Jesus, and he backs off. He's like, no, don't know him. Because he knows that if you're a follower of the Messiah and they capture the Messiah, they're going to kill him and you. So Peter backs off. Even after his death, at the end of this week, they still don't believe. Even after he appears to them, Thomas won't believe. He's like, I won't believe. Show me the scars. Thomas must have been from Missouri. He's like a show me guy, right? The older generation got that. The rest of them, I don't think, got that. He said, show me. Show me your scars. Let me put my hand where you were stabbed. Let me prove to me that it's really you. Now, frankly, if a man just appears in the room that I'm standing in, proof enough. I'm good to go. But that wasn't enough for Thomas. He's like, yeah, that was nice. But show me the scars. So it isn't until you get to Acts chapter 1 and you're reading this story, it isn't until they're sitting in that room and Jesus has ascended into heaven and has disappeared into the sky and he says, wait for me, wait for the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit shows up, things are going to change forever. It's not until that moment they can look back on this week, because it's been about 50 days, 60 days after Jesus is dead and resurrected and gone into heaven, that they can look back and go, that really wasn't the climax of the story. The climax of the story is the cross. And that's why we have Easter. That's why we celebrate Easter. And the climax is the resurrection, and He conquers death. That's the climax of the story. So why Palm Sunday then? I mean, why do we need to remember this day? I mean, if the climax is a whole week later, this is a part of the church culture forever, since there has been a church culture. And we all do it differently, and different ones do it differently. We have, sometimes you lay down palms if you go to the right church, and sometimes people take those palms and burn them and turn them into ashes, and they, on Ash Wednesday, they put them on your forehead from the palms from the year before. All kinds of Palm Sunday things that revolve around this story. I think we do this. If you read the story of Jesus and his disciples as he enters into and he gets into the time where he's having a meal with them, and he's beginning to invoke this idea of remembering. Remember when I'm sitting with you eating a meal, sharing it with you. Remember what I'm doing. Remember when I break this bread that it belongs to my body. Remember that when I drink this cup and I offer to you, it is a representation of the blood of that I'm going to shed for you. Remember when I wash your feet, I'm doing it as a servant, that I came as a servant, and you need to remember those kinds of things. We remember this day, not as the pinnacle of what Jesus is going to do, but at the moment where he decides, he declares that he is king. He is the King of Peace. He is Hosanna. He is the one who will save us. And the scriptures even ask, not only Hosanna, but Hosanna in the highest. Go to the highest of heaven and ask them to petition Jesus to save us. So we come and we celebrate and we remember and we acknowledge that Jesus came in peace. He came in peace. Not with a sword, but with His life. Something they didn't know looking forward was that the suffering was what was going to save them. Not His kingship, but the suffering that He was about to endure. That is what brings us salvation. Not some conquest. He could have gone in and conquered all the kingdoms of the earth, and it would have saved no one. But it was His suffering and His sacrifice that we remember. So we remember. This is the time in history that we remember. The day that we remember that Jesus declared He was the King of peace and the King of salvation. That He will save us. So we want to do that. We want to remember those things. So this enters us into ushers it into the week, the Holy Week. And depending on how you grew up, this has more or less, you know, importance in your life. But it is something we should remember. And it is why we do the things that we do. We remember Jesus' declaration that He is the King. We remember His sacrifice when we take communion together, which we are doing Friday, and you again are invited. Don't be an angry bird. And we come together next Sunday to celebrate the true pinnacle of what He was doing, which was His death and resurrection from the cross. So our band's going to come. We're going to sing a song, a new song, right? A new song. But I'm going to pray for us. Kind of maybe spend a couple of minutes praying, kind of the initiation of the Holy Week for you. Some of you might have kind of entertained the idea of fasting during Lent. Maybe you did that, maybe you didn't. And even if you didn't, that's okay. Maybe this week is just the week you just pause for 5-6 days and just remember what Jesus did for us during this week. And He reminds us all of these places for us to remember who He is and His character and the sacrifice that He made. So let's pray together. Father, we just thank You for Your Son Jesus and the sacrifice that He made for us. We thank You that He had the courage and the wherewithal to fulfill the mission that You called Him to. That He did not give in to temptation even when His friends around Him were speaking in temptation into His life. We thank You that He was able to see it through. We thank You that He didn't give in to the temptation to become an earthly king, to become powerful in the moment, knowing that that power would have just gone away. We thank You for that. God, we thank You that Jesus is our Savior. And God, we even call Him now Hosanna. We thank You that He has come and He has saved us. We thank You that He has conquered death. We are glad that He chose the right enemy to conquer and not the wrong one. We thank You that death has no more sting because of the sacrifice of Jesus. So today we pray and we say, come, Lord. We thank You. And as we wait for the second coming of Your Son Jesus, that we will remember all of these things. His declaration as a king, His sacrifice, His example of being a servant, and all the way to His death, that we would follow Him even to that point. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.